That was a special gift from Olivier to us. He got that done between Friday and we left on a Tuesday, but he wanted to send that with us. And so thank you. I hope that you got a little bit of a taste of our time and what we were doing. What I'd like to do, there's obviously a lot more that we could say, and we'll put together a kind of a special interest night with slides and reflections, but we're going to kind of carry on. We're in Ephesians. We're going to go into Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 6. Then I'll use illustrations from our time so that we'll, you know, you just can't get away from, you know, we've been really impacted. And so I'm in two worlds in some ways, maybe even three when you include the Bible. So be patient with me, but we want to turn to Ephesians now. And we're going to talk about we're all in the same boat. And what that means is that as horrible as the events in Rwanda, my friends, that could happen here. Don't think that we're above that or that we have in some way become so civilized that we would never, that's just not true. We're all in the same boat. We are all born into this world as sinners, and there's a cycle of sin, and we're going to explore that this morning. And I'm going to use what happened in Rwanda to kind of illustrate that, but we're all in the same boat. I'm not down on Rwanda and what happened there. It could happen here as well. So please listen as Susan reads the passage together.
It wasn't so long ago that you were mired in that old stagnant life of sin. You let the world, which doesn't know the first thing about living, tell you how to live. You filled your lungs with polluted unbelief and then exhaled disobedience. We all did it, all of us doing what we felt like doing, when we felt like doing it, all of us in the same boat. It's a wonder God didn't lose his temper and do away with the whole lot of us. Instead, immense in mercy and with an incredible love, he embraced us. He took our sin-dead lives and made us alive in Christ. He did all this on his own with no help from us. Then he picked us up and set us down in highest heaven in company with Jesus, our Messiah.
Would you please stand with me and let me pray this prayer for us? O God of the Master, Jesus Christ, God of glory, give to our community wise and revelatory thoughts, enlightening our understanding so that we experience the hope of your invitation to enter the kingdom of God, the abundance of your glorious salvation inheritance in us, and the extraordinary greatness of your power for us who believe according to the intense working of your strength. Amen. Please have a seat. All of us have been mired in the old stagnant life of sin, and it wasn't all that long ago that we were stuck. And it's really good for us who are following Jesus not to forget what our past was like. We should never stop thinking that we were rescued out of being stuck in a mire. We have been wonderfully saved. We're wonderfully being transformed. But we remain people that need to be transformed, people that need to be filled with more life, people that need to be filled with more salvation. And we're not different from sinners. We're not separated from those lost people. We have more in common with lost people than with the saints in heaven. And we don't need to forget that. It should humble us. We should remember that we're not above any sin, as much as we'd like to be. We are not that far removed from the stagnant life of sin. There's a life cycle to that stagnation. It's one, we're told by a world that knows nothing about the life of Jesus, how to live. That world, that flesh, that devil, there are these philosophies of worldliness that all of us have heard, and somebody told us to live that way, and we kind of inhaled that teaching, and with it came lies or unbelief. So we've all breathed in unbelief, lies. We've just kind of marched in step with, well, this is the way you're supposed to do it. And then once you begin to go down that path, you begin to exhale disobedience. So we just disobey God, and we end up doing what we want to do when we want to do it. We become very self-centered. And then as we go down that path, we do begin to live in fear of God, because surely there's a God in heaven that's mad at us because we know we're living in rebellion against him, because we know we're doing bad things. Surely he's going to condemn us. You know, just this big fly swatter is going to slap us on the head. You know, he's going to wipe us out. That's this life cycle that comes along with sin. We have all been there. It's happening around us. In our city, there are people stuck in this mire of sin and stagnant water. It happens in our country. It happens in every country on the globe. This is the human condition. When we showed up in Rwanda, which is called the Land of a Thousand Hills, it wasn't sin that caught our attention. It was really life. So Susan wants to describe a bit of that.
The pictures just are nothing for what it is like. We were just really overwhelmed by the beauty of where we were. It was a big city, but there are many hills, as you could see in the distance. There were seven different kinds of fruit trees on the property where we were, from papayas, mangoes, pineapple, bananas, avocados. Just was amazing. So everywhere is green and lots of trees, beautiful flowers. Everywhere you look, the panorama is just beautiful. At night, the lights of the city are just sparkling everywhere, and the neighborhoods. So it's really beautiful at night, just lots and lots of color. The birds sang differently there, and so the first morning we woke up to this unbelievable songs of birds that, you know, bring tears to your eyes. It's just absolutely beautiful. And then the colors of the birds are all different, oranges and blues and reds, and just amazing. And they have cranes that, there were always two that flew together, and they would land. They have the little crowns in their heads, and their sound was really beautiful. There was a flock of turkeys, thought of Cindy and the turkeys, about seven of them that were on the property, and they just wandered around and would come up to the door and, you know, all around. So just beautiful plants, flowers, fruit, birds, animals, just all of nature was just really beautiful. And that was a big surprise to me. But more important,
it's a land of a thousand smiles. It was remarkable. From women to men to children, everywhere you went, it just took a small greeting to say hello, and this smile just was huge. Everybody in Rwanda is learning English, French. It's been a French colony, Belgian colony, French speaking, and then the native tongue. But now everybody's learning English, and so the exchange is this: hello, how are you? And your response is, fine. So you would hear that, how are you? And you could respond, fine, and they'd just break out, everybody in a laugh, because they're all learning, you know, how we learn Spanish in dialogue. They're learning English in dialogue. So the smiles were wonderful everywhere we went.
With smiles goes friendliness and warmth and affection. You would see guys holding hands walking down the street, or, you know, with their arms around each other, and just lots of innocent affection. Buses were very crowded. They were more like vans. And a seat for three, usually five or six would be sitting there. And so someone would just sit right on the corner of your seat. But there's just, it's like everyone was a big family, the whole city. Like, you're all, how comfortable you are with your family is how everyone was. And color, everyone is covered with color. And I usually am, you know, brown, black, white, gray, and I just felt really drab. And, you know, at home you can think that you look kind of nice, and there, never. Because they are full of color. And everyone walks with very much dignity and assurance And so they're just beautiful. And the women carry things on their heads, and the men, instead of trucks, they carry, you know, pipes and metal just on their heads. And so their clothing is beautiful. I think their skin is beautiful. The hair of the women, all different kinds, it's just like artwork on their heads. Jewelry, men dress nicely. Their shoes are, you know, like Sunday polished shoes. And there's red dirt everywhere. So they, like, wash it off when they get to where they're going. So the people are just beautiful. How they look, how they dress, with lots of color, lots of dignity. The children are just amazing. And just the way they treat you is from where they've come and the suffering that they have gone through, extreme to the ultimate, and that they can be as a nation so kind and loving and friendly and warm and smiling and laughing, singing, dancing, just it just really overwhelms you. So the people are wonderful. The nation is beautiful. And, you know, there are, you do see people that are dirty that work on cars and children that are playing in the dirt. You know, it's not perfect, but my concept is just totally blown away. And it's hard even seeing these today. I just want to weep because they're wonderful, wonderful people.
And it is a place of 1,000 tears. Most of us at some point heard about a genocide in Rwanda. When we visited the memorial, there's 250,000 people buried. That's a fourth of the number of people that died in 100 days. So you can do the math, the number of people that died. And they died brutally. And what I want to do is I want to use what happened in Rwanda, not a perfect place, a place like here, just to illustrate that this cycle of sin, just how far out of control it can get. If you remember that cycle, it starts with a world system that tells you how to live. Now, that started with the fall of man. Before Rwanda was colonized by the West, there was sin there. People didn't get along. They had the same problems that we did. It wasn't the Garden of Eden. I mean, we lost the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. So I don't want to paint a picture at all that it's just westernization that caused problems in Africa, because that's not true. But it did contribute. And in the 1830s, when Europeans began to colonize, they were British, they were French, they were Belgian, they came with a way to tell others how to live. And so they came with the origin of the species when they came to the continent of Africa. I'll explain that in a moment. And then those that colonized tend to learn that if we tell people that we're going to rule, but we divide them so that indigenous people are always at odds with each other, it'll make our job of ruling the colony better. That's how the British Empire worked. So people were told how to live by Westerners. And then also, tragically, there are missionaries that came. Most of them were Catholic, and that's not a statement that's down on Catholic. It's just a statement of fact. And sadly, part of missionary thought in the 1800s had to do with what is called the Hamitic myth. And again, I'll explain that. With the origin of the species, there were three tribes in Rwanda: the Twa, who were the shortest, really pygmies. Then the Hutus were a little bit taller, and they're a bit stockier. And then there were the Tutsi that were tall, like Michael. He's a Tutsi. And what the origin of the species did, telling others how to live, the Twa were told, well, you're not quite as advanced in evolution as the Tutsi. And the Hutus, you're a little bit more advanced, but you're the laboring class. Because primarily your nose is flat and you're a little bit stockier. And Tutsis, well, you're the tallest, you're more distinguished, so you're more advanced in the evolutionary chain, so we can trust you and we'll educate you and we'll give you privilege. They were told by the world how to live. The Hamitic theory was that as Noah had sons, those sons were spread abroad, And so Asia is filled with the sons of Shem. Europe is filled with the sons of Japheth. And Africa had the sons of Ham. But not everybody in Africa was a son of Ham. The Tutsis were, because they were taller and they had more Caucasian looks. Their nose was more narrow. And the Negroids, the Hutus and the Twa, well, they were the cursed ones. And so the church, again, taught people a way to live that separated people and caused enmity to grow between people. So what it came down to is, let's check your nose. Would everybody look around at each other's nose? Who has a long and narrow nose? You're a little bit more advanced than anybody else in the room. If your nose is flat and a little broad, then, you know, you're not quite as advanced. But see how crazy it is that the world can tell you a certain way to live, and then tragically, we are responsible for inhaling those beliefs that pollute us. I mean, we're all responsible. I mean, is that a lie or is that truth? But we all know how sin works. We all know how naive it is. If somebody tells you something long enough, you're going to believe it. And sad to say, but the Tutsis were considered immigrants, not indigenous people. They immigrated from somewhere else, so they really weren't they weren't one of the Rwandans. They were an immigrant. And they were the superior race. And they appreciated education. And so they were people that could be educated, and then they were reliable to be placed in positions of governmental authority. Whereas the Hutus began to believe they were the inferior race, that they didn't appreciate education, and that they were really the laborers. Well, I think that you understand well enough how sin works. If somebody tells you the way it is, and you begin to live that way, and you begin to believe that way, there becomes a breaking point where somebody wakes up and says, wait a minute, that doesn't make any sense at all. And so you end up having conflict. It's called identity-based conflict. And if that goes on long enough, you end up exhaling disobedience. And that's what happened. The genocide that happened in 1994 began in the 1830s. It really could have begun with Adam and Eve, because that's within our nature. But it was seeded through the years. In 1959, the Hutus woke up and said, wait a minute, we need to get rid of the Tutsis. And then in the 60s, people lost their life. So it wasn't something that just happened in 100 days. It's something that is part of this cycle of sin that can happen anywhere on the planet. And then what is really, really tragic is what people in that cycle begin to think about God. You see, if I was a Tutsi and 10% of the Tutsis in Rwanda were wiped out in 100 days, I would begin to think that God is mad with my race or my clan or my family. That surely we did something wrong and we deserve God's judgment. And then if I was the Hutu that was slaughtering the Tutsi, I might think, well, God's really mad at me because I just murdered my neighbor, or I murdered my wife, or I murdered my children. And surely God is going to condemn me and there's no way out. We're all in the same boats, my friend. We're in the boat of sin. And there's only one way out. And it's the love of God expressed at the cross. The only way for anybody on the planet to get out of the cycle of sin and death is the cross of Jesus Christ. Isaiah said, he was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care. Yet it was our weaknesses he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed for our sins. He was beaten so that we could be whole. He was whipped so that we could be healed. We know the story. God so loved the world that he sent Jesus, that all who would trust in him would be saved. We know that story. That's the center of the cross. And all of us have come, I think, to that place of being at the cross. But this is what I learned from the Rondees. One, Jesus didn't just bear my sin on the cross. He did that. But he also bore my sorrows. And only the cross can reconcile me with my sorrows. Only the cross can reconcile me with my grief. The cross is the only refuge I can go to when really horrible things happen in my life, because Jesus bore our sorrows on the cross as well. And once Jesus begins to heal me of my losses, then I can confess my sin. Because he bore my sin on the cross as well. The cross is where we're reconciled with God, with each other, and with ourselves for our sorrows and our sins. The good news, my friends, is that God is immense in mercy and with an incredible love. As bad as a genocide is, God's mercy is greater than the horror of those 100 days. And when we're at our worst, God embraces us. When I read that, I thought back to our short time with a group of widows in a neighborhood I can't even describe, that was way out, way away, an hour trip by van in the packed way that Susan described it. And the widows are HIV positive, and they're HIV positive because during the genocide, men that were HIV positive raped women to give them AIDS. And here they were. And at the end of our time together, we embraced each other. I'm so glad that somebody told me a while ago, you can't get AIDS by hugging people. Because they needed a hug. And Susan wept, and I was trying to get it together. But it's a picture that God embraces us. In our sorrows, in our sins, God embraces us. Because he's immense in mercy. Incredible in his love. He took our sin-dead lives and he made us alive in Christ. Rwanda is coming back from hell because of the cross of Jesus. And only Jesus can do that. And he did all of this without our help. We can't help him. We're stuck, stagnant, remember, in the mud. He rescues us. He picks us up. And he doesn't just forgive us. He doesn't just heal our sorrows, but he sets us in highest heaven in company with Jesus. So he exalts us. Wow. The cross is the answer to our sin. Whether it's individual or whether it's national, whether it's global, it's the cross. So here are some suggestions. I'm so glad we started with Sweetly Broken. We got to come to the cross. There's no other place to go. And at the cross, that's where we receive healing for our sorrows. Maybe none of us in this room have suffered the griefs that Olivier, I mean, he pointed, there's the corner where I saw the soldiers kill the first woman by stepping on her chest until she died. That was the first. I didn't ask how many people he saw killed as a street child. Maybe we don't have those moods. Maybe, you know, we weren't subject to what happened in Rwanda, but we have many sorrows. We have many losses. We need to receive healing for our sorrows. Jesus bore those sorrows. He was a man of sorrows. He relates to our sorrow. He knows our loss. So come to the cross. Bring your sorrows that he might heal us. And then we know our sins and we need forgiveness. We need to come to the cross. Receive forgiveness. You see, what Rwanda is, it's a testimony to evil, but that evil was person to person. Bad things happen in our world because we're sinners. We're responsible for the bad things in our world. God isn't. We do it to each other. We need forgiveness for our sins. And then we get to begin a whole new cycle of life. And in living, we could invite others to come along with us. So I want to invite you this morning to come to the cross. And maybe you've never asked Jesus to bear your sorrow. What's your loss in life? What's your grief? What's your burden? Today you can ask him to heal that. Is our conscience clear? I mean, are we sinless? Well, we can be, maybe in this moment only, but we can ask for forgiveness. So I want to start with our leaders. And the reason for that is I have something I want to give you as well, so I get you up here and I can give it to you without forgetting. But also, I think as our leaders go, so all the rest of us go. So George and Cindy, if you would come and just stand up here. Ron and Becky, Steve and Marianne, Susan. I think Jeremy and Jen are in the back with our children. These are our community leaders. They pray for us. They oversee us. They care for us. They shepherd our souls. Jonah, Otto, Christy, y'all come on this side, please. Jason, Alyssa. These are our community group leaders, folks that help us live in community together where reconciliation happens. Maybe it happens in our community groups better than any place else. We learn to bear each other's burdens and we learn how to forgive each other as we live in relationship with each other. Benji, Tom and Sylvia, Jenna, Tristan can come too. He's a future leader. See? He doesn't want to be left out. Come on, Tristan. Our leaders are people that serve us. You know, the kingdom of God operates with people that serve. Not people that put themselves above others, but people that serve. And so these are folks that are doing that in our community. And what I'd like for you to do is, one, I'd like for you to take care of each other. It may just be an expression of, you know, I'm glad that we're doing this together. Or it could be, you know, I'm really bearing a sorrow that I've never told. And I would like you to pray for me. I want to come to the cross with you. Or it may be that, I've been living out a relationship with you, or I've been living out a relationship with Jesus. I just want to confess a sin. Would you pray for me? Let's, as leaders, let's show everybody how that's done and taking care of each other. So we'll give you a moment to do that, and then the rest of us can watch for a moment. Then I'm going to invite you to come and do a similar thing. Come to somebody, and just say, I've got a sorrow. I've never shared this with anybody else, or I'm still struggling with this loss. Would you pray for me? I want to come to the cross with you. Or it may be, I've really messed up. I've fallen short. Whatever. I just want to confess. Then would you pray for me? I want to come to the cross. I want forgiveness for my sin. And then in the mix of this, I'd love for Dorothy and Robert to receive prayer. And we're going to send them off to Chile. Dorothy asked, especially if we'd pray for Mike and the boys as she leaves them here. And so we might pray for Mike as well. All right. So, Lord, thank you. Thank you that you bring us to the cross. And Jesus, thank you. Thank you for doing for us what we could never have done for ourselves or for our loved ones. Thank you for doing for us what we could never do for our friends in Rwanda. Thank you that you bore our sorrows. Thank you that we find healing for our grief, our loss at the cross. And thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that we can be washed clean of all of our transgression, all of our iniquity. And thank you that life can start anew through you at the cross. So bring us all now to the cross. To the cross. Beckon us to the cross.